Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I say again, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am again excited because tonight we will be studying from the book of Genesis. This study will provide a patriarchal look at the women and men involved in its telling of God's exploits from the beginning of religious time as we know it. Today, religion has identified at least three major periods of time or eras: the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian eras. Now, I want to remind you upon that all lessons and instructions are taken from the King James Version of the Bible. And I highly suggest, so boredom does not come into play, meaning that you are just listening and not taking part, have your Bibles open and your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Now, another reminder, every 15 minutes, we will pause for questions and answers. Now, before we get started, I want to again personally give thanks to all of you who have taken time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, I am using. Thank you. In fact, one of my advisors prompted me to revisit this question from one of the listeners for more clarity. The question was asked, who, what, and why is the scripture referring to when it says, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? Who and what is it referring to? My brothers and sisters, all of the countries and places of inhabitants on the earth. That is what it's referring to. And why is it referring to them? Because of sin and disobedience against God. The details are identified in Revelation chapter 17. Hopefully, that listener who asked this great question is with us again tonight. They will get the rest of the answer. Okay. As our theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? The Spirit says to the church at Thyatira, he that overcometh shall have power over the nations, meaning over the flesh, and receive the morning star, meaning Jesus Christ. That's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Next, the Spirit says to the church at Sardis, he that overcometh shall receive a white garment. His name shall not be blotted out of the book of life, and his name confessed to the Father and his angels by the Son. This is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Next, the Spirit said to the church at Philadelphia, "He that overcometh and keep the words of Jesus Christ shall not be subject to the hour of temptation to commit sin." This is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Next, the Spirit said to the church at Laodicea, "He that overcometh shall sit on the throne with Jesus Christ." Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. The question is again, my good brothers and sisters, are you standing on God's promises? Now, to the study. The text that we're using today is going to be Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 25. And the instruction, the first out of 56 in this series, is God creates in 6 days. That's where we want to focus our attention as we go through the text. God creates in 6 days. This is what Genesis chapter 1 says, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, the most significant point about this is that in Old Testament times, there were two identified in the creation. Not three as we know it, but two, God the Father and the Spirit of God. Now, this, I think, is one reason why the Israelites today and those who are only Old Testament students only see the Father and His Spirit. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the verses, but I'm going to go to verse 24 and 25. Move with me, please. Open up your Bibles. And this is what verse 24 says. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was very good." So we can see that the major part, if not the entire, some theologians think that only this was the time frame in which God worked. But we will say for the moment, the biggest part of his work, the most significant part of his work, was done in this time frame. Now, we know that it is critical because when we get to the book of Exodus, it's going to tell us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 25, I believe, it says that God created that, remember, keep holy the Sabbath day. For in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that were in them is. And he rested upon the seventh day and he hallowed it. He made it holy. He sanctified it and he blessed the Sabbath as a holy day. So we can see that in this God creates, it's very significant. So now we're going to look at our complement text, which is the New Testament. And we know that the New Testament is supposed to compare with and agree to. So we're going to go to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And here is where we know that there were three that helped in the creation of the world. And this is what John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So we can see from the New Testament complement that it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that contributed in the creation in these 6 days. Now, that is the first instruction. And if anybody's in the chat room, or if you want to get in touch with me another way, by email or text, please let me know. Now we're going to go to the second instruction. This is the text for the second instruction. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 20 through 28. And this is the instruction. God created man in his own image and likeness. That's where we want to focus our concentration as we read the text. This is the text, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and through 28. It says, "And God said, let us make man." That included Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, that we just found out about through John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Again, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every living creature that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth." Okay, this is the significance of the creation or the making of man and woman in his own image and likeness. That image and likeness is spiritual, not physical. As we continue on in the study, we'll see that more vividly. Now, let's go to the complement, and we're going to see what the New Testament book of James says about this. Now, we're going to go to James chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 7, 8, and 9 in James chapter 3. Now, this complement is identifying more of a physical attribute than the spiritual that our question identifies. God made man in his own image and likeness. Okay, let's see what James says. James says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which were made after the similitude of God." Now, this is what the connection is saying, in the similitude of God. Okay, and so that is the soul or the spirit of man that we want to focus on, not the physical attributes that James identified that was in this text. But we want to know that God made man in his own image and likeness. And again, that image and likeness is his spirit or and his soul. Okay, so that ends the second instruction. That is number two. And anybody would like to comment, please do before we continue on, or at the break, you can input, and please input. We're going to go to the next instruction. The next instruction is going to be taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 through 30. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 through 30. And this is the focus of the text. This is our instruction. This is what we want to pay attention to. God established the diet for his creation. Now, as we read this, we want to keep in mind that this is what God established in the beginning. Verse 29 through 30 says, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you, my brothers and sisters, it shall be for meat." That is the diet that God had established in the beginning for his creation. Listen, verse 30 says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So again, meat was not part of the diet of neither man nor beast in the beginning. And this is what verse 30 says. And to every fowl of the earth, I think I just read that. So we see that this diet, and we'll get back with the rest after the break.
Many Christian students ask me the question, how can you know God's will for your life? Many non-Christian students ask the same question. To know and to follow the will of God has been the heart's desire of people down through the ages. David said, teach me to do thy will. The Bible teaches that God has a plan for every life, and that if we live in constant fellowship with him, he will direct us and lead us into the fulfillment of this plan. God does not reveal his will through fortune tellers or soothsayers or workers of hocus pocus. His will is made known to those who have trusted Christ for salvation. He shares this secret only with those who are redeemed and transformed by Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that there are several ways outlined in Scripture through which we can discern and know the will of God. First, one of the ways we can discover the will of God is from the Bible. A will is null and void if it is not in writing. That is what the word testament means. You've often wondered what Old Testament and New Testament mean. The word testament actually means will. In the New Testament, we have a new will that God has put in writing. It has endured for centuries. It has never been revoked. It is still valid today. If you want to know the will of God, set aside a special time every day to read the Bible. Read it prayerfully. Read it regularly. Read it and meditate on it, and it will guide you into his blessed will. God never leads contrary to the written word. Secondly, the will of God is revealed through the Holy Spirit using the Scriptures. When Christ ascended into glory, he sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to live in the hearts of his disciples. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Thirdly, the will of God can be revealed through a transformed conscience. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, says Paul. When one is converted to Jesus Christ, his conscience becomes resensitized by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible means when it says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Fourthly, the will of God is revealed through circumstances. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So many of us ask God to change the circumstances to suit our own desires, rather than conforming our wills to his will. God has a plan for the life of every Christian. Every circumstance, every turning of destiny is for your good. It is working together for completeness. His plan for you is being perfected. All things are working together for your good and for his glory. Don't let circumstances distress you. Rather, look for the will of God to be revealed in and through them. There may be distress, sickness, bereavement, or unhappiness in your life. Look in that bereavement. Look in that sickness. Look in that persecution and tribulation for the will of God. Because God is building and perfecting and patterning your life after that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus had to suffer. So God allows his children to suffer that they might come to the full maturity in Christ. Fifthly, the will of God is revealed through prayer. Prayer puts us in the proper attitude to discern and to know the will of God. It is important for you to get away with God in prayer every day. It is there, in the quiet place, away from the din and confusion of the world, that God makes his will known. We are admonished to seek out the will of God. In Ephesians 5:17, we read, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, hundreds listening to my voice at this moment, who are outside the will of God. You were made for fellowship with God. God has a wonderful blueprint for your life, and He's patiently waiting to put it into operation. But something has gone wrong. Your air castles have crumpled before your eyes. Your hopes have been shattered. You do not know God's plan as yet because you are unwilling to submit to Him. You have not heeded the command of Christ to repent of your sins. In His eyes, you are perishing. But it is not God's will that any should perish. It is not God's will that you should live under the crushing weight of sin. It is not God's will that you suffer defeat after defeat. Christ says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Dare to open the door of your heart and let God perform that miracle of patterning your life according to the blueprint which was drawn in heaven long ago.
Now back to our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete. Welcome back, Pete.
Okay, hallelujah, praise the Lord. If you got input to give me during that 15-minute break every time, you can get it to the host, and the host will get it to me, and we can answer that question. All right, we are getting back to the third instruction, which was on the diet for man. And what is significant is that meat was not on the diet. Now, we're going to go to the complement to see what the New Testament compares and agrees with. And we're going to go to John chapter 6, verse 27. So open up your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6, verse 27. And this is what Jesus tells us that correlates and corroborates exactly what God did in that garden. This is what Jesus says: "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For He hath God the Father sealed." So you can see where in the New Testament today, again, Jesus is telling us not to labor for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto eternal life. And that meat is the image and likeness of God, which we just covered in instruction number 2. That is the spirit and the soul of man. Okay, so we're going to go now to the fourth instruction. And again, I say to those who may be in the chat room or just have a question to ask, get it to me so we can shore it up and respond to it. We're going to go to instruction number 4, and we're going to read from the text, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And this is what the instruction says. God created everything very good. Now, we know we hear a lot of theologians say how God created things so good. And if you're reading the New Testament or the Old Testament, Genesis, it says after each creation day, it was good. But this is what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, at the end of creating all things. He said, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day." So we know God created everything very good. Not perfect, my brothers and sisters, but very good. Now let's look at the complement and see how it compares and agrees. We're going to go to the book of Revelations. We're going to read from chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11, and this is what it says in the book of Revelations. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So that tells us that God has created all things very good for His pleasure. So that concludes the fourth instruction. And again, probably going to wear some ears out hearing me say this, but you can respond to questions if you will. So this is the next instruction. It's instruction number 5. And it's going to be taken from Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 25. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and through 25. This is the instruction. Man's first prophecy was made by Adam. This is where we want to focus our concentration on what the text gives us. Man's first prophecy was made by Adam. So, of course, Adam wasn't as prolific as the major prophets and the minor prophets or some of the others who were identified as prophets, but you can say that Adam was a prophet. He made the first prophecy, and this is what the text tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 verse through 25. Open up your Bibles, please, and read this along with me. It says, "And Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be of one flesh." That is the prophecy, my brothers and sisters. Again, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be of one flesh." And verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay, so that is what the text says about the instruction. Now let's go to the complement and see what the New Testament has to compare and agree and corroborate, if you will, with what we just read. Revelations chapter 22, verse 16, 18, and 19. The last chapter in the book of Revelations, and we're going to read verse 16, 18, and 19. And this is what it says. And remember, man's first prophecy was made by Adam. And this is what Jesus prophesied. Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Jesus is prophesying, listeners. Now let's go to verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of all the things that are written in this book." Now, what I am sharing with you now is an understanding that I have that a lot of theologians use these verses for not adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible. What I am sharing with you this evening, my brothers and sisters, is that this verse or these verses tell us that the prophecy of Jesus Christ is what cannot be added to or taken away from. That's the point that I'm making with this sharing. Okay, we finished the fifth instruction, and now we're going to go to the sixth instruction. And the sixth instruction, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Our text is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And this is the focus of our text. The instruction says, "Who told you that you were naked?" That is what we're focusing on as we read the text, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And I'm going to read it all because this is so significant to the further study that we're going to be getting into in a minute. "Who told you that you were naked?" This is what Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 11 says. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Remember, the instruction says, who told you that you were naked? Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. That's number one. He was afraid because I was naked. What? Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said to him, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eatest thereof? So that, my brothers and sisters, is what happened in the garden. And so nakedness is the sin of disobedience that is upon all of us because we inherited it from Adam and Eve. So now let's go to the New Testament, and we're going to see what the complement says about this text that we just read. It's Romans chapter 7 we're going to go to, Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 8 through 11. Romans chapter 7, verse 8 through 11, and this is what Paul tells us about this, and this is the connection. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, in this verse, it tells us that at one time, Adam and Eve were not in sin. They had not known sin, but sin was still there. Now, this is what verse 8 says. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So the law had not been established, my brothers and sisters, until God says, thou shalt not eat thereof. So until they were enticed by Satan, the sin was there, but it was not in effect. Verse 9 says, for I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So that tells us when they received the commandment and didn't obey it, then sin revived. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, meaning you may eat of all the trees of the knowledge of the garden of good and of the garden of Eden, but not of the garden or the tree of everlasting life. That was the one that was commanded. And so the other was to life. And this commandment found unto death. And this is what verse 11 says. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me. So that's where Paul ties in what happened in the Garden of Eden when man found himself in sin. Okay, we have completed the instruction, and now we're going to go to the seventh instruction. And the text, again, we're in Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 19 for the next instruction. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And this is what the instruction tells us, the curse of the Garden of Eden. Now, we do not take into consideration how significant this is, but we are getting ready to find out that there was a curse that was put on man in that garden that exists today in us, my brothers and sisters. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So this is part of the curse of the Garden of Eden. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the war that we're fighting, the flesh against the spirit. Verse 16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 16 again is a reflection of judgment. Some would not say it's a curse, so I will relent that word, curse. But that was the judgment put on woman because of her part in the Garden of Eden. And we'll finish up at the end of the book.
He is more than you could ever need. He's more than the eye could see. I don't deserve his love, but he's always been there for me. You see, Jesus met me when I was at my lowest. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. He is the greatest example of generosity this world of greed has ever seen. And when Jesus hit the scene, he changed the scenery and met diversity with serenity. If you're looking for peace, he offers plenty. Jesus was and Jesus will forever be king. And when the angels sing, they sing of the grace that was displayed for sinners like me. I can't explain him and I can't describe him. And if I could, he wouldn't be Jesus, because you can't explain eternity and you can't comprehend the galaxies. But it was the loving hands of Jesus who spun them into existence and created man, knowing he would go to the cross to pay our sentence. There was a certificate of judgment with a period after the sentence, and we were sentenced to death long before he said it is finished. He is a father to the orphan, a shelter for the homeless, a hiding place for the abused, and an anchor for our storms. He stormed the gates of hell and came out on top, and the power of his gospel cannot be stopped, even when the world tries. And they try a lot. He traded places with Barabbas and became the catalyst of missions across the world, covering every portion of the Atlas. If you're in need of rest, I know of a mattress. If you don't know Jesus, your future is tragic. But he gladly embraced tragedy so we could live in his presence of majesty. His presence is present. And it's his presence that presents preciousness to a world of peasants. He is far from pretentious, but still loves those who are. He is the light of the world and hung the stars. He brings the dead to life and delivers life to the dead. He took a crown of thorns on his head so we could put crowns at his feet. And I can't wait until I get to kiss his feet that were nailed to a cross for me and for you and for every person around the world. He loves the world and I love his word, because the word became flesh, and in his flesh he demonstrated the word to the world. He is an example to every boy and every girl. He is a lover of black people. He is a lover of white people. He is a lover of the unchurched and the assembly under the steeple. He doesn't see the believers' failures, but still takes time to celebrate their faithfulness. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us and gives us boldness when the world labels us. And if you want to label me, please call me a Jesus freak. If that freaks you out, good. Because it's better to be good with God than to fight being misunderstood by a world that could never understand. So let it be understood that I don't worship man. We worship Jesus. And although he doesn't need us, he still sees us and pleads with us to run to the cross where he bled for us. His heart bleeds for us. His heart grieves for us. But still graciously grants us a pardon for our treason in a season where the world tries to explain away the work of the Spirit with human reasoning. There's a reason they can't. Because the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind cannot be seen. But loved is the one who believes without seeing the unseen. I'm telling you today that Jesus is something. He's something more. He's something great. And if you want to know him, you don't have to wait. He stands at the narrow path with a key to the gate, and you only have to reach out and embrace his grace. I don't care who's president. I have a king who is always present. I don't care who holds musical celebrity. The voice of the Lord will always be the sweetest melody. I don't care who owns the riches of the globe. My Jesus holds more wealth than one ruby on his robe. I don't care who is the strongest or the fastest. Nothing matches the creator of the universe and his immortal, infinite status. I don't care about religious leaders who died and stayed dead. I'll only worship the one who conquered death and wears a crown on his head. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. He was faithful yesterday, and he is faithful today. I can feel his presence whenever I pray. And when the time comes for me to fade away, I'll remember the day I heard him say, my name is Jesus.
Hey, Pete, there is a listener that has a question.
Yes.
The question is,
Are the days of creation actually 24-hour days?
What a stupendous question. And we're going to cross science with spirituality, all right? Now, the reason I think that God put the 6 days or put physical characteristics in the writing of the entire Bible is because we can only understand physical characteristics, okay, to begin with. Now, we know that Scripture tells us that in the Psalm 90, written by Moses, that 1 year is like 1,000 to the Lord. That being said, we know that there was a time frame in which God created the heavens and the earth. 24 hours, I am subjected to what everyone else is. I don't know, but I do know that the Bible says 6 days. And as we know it, 1 day is 24 hours. God is capable of doing it in the blink of an eye. Now, I know I gave you a lot there, but I'm hoping that I kind of touched upon it. We only can go by what the text says. And the point is what he created, not the time frame in which he did it, okay? Because God is eternal, and he's not temporary like we are, and that makes the difference. So hopefully I answered your question. Are there any others?
Yes, there were. There's one more. The question is, why did God prohibit the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was this a fair test or just a game since God knew humankind would fall?
Another good question. It's great. And this is speculative. It could have been both. Okay? It could have been both. But this is what I think. God, as when the scripture tells us, when we just read, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. All right? God made man very good. He didn't make man perfect. God has the knowledge of good and evil, but he can control it because he's God. We were made very good. We could not control it. So God said, thou shalt not eat of that tree. And that's as far as I can take it. Hopefully, and if you could feed back to me what you think, I would love that. But that's what I understand from the text. Chris, any more?
Nope, not at all. Continue on.
Okay,
let's
get back to the text. This is where we were, the curse of the Garden of Eden. We already know the curse that was put on Satan. We also know that it was judgment or a curse put on woman in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3 is where we are. So let's look at verse 17, and this is what God told Adam. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Listen, my brothers and sisters, curse it. I hope your Bibles are open where you can see this in print. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. That is, again, the curse of the Garden of Eden against man. Verse 18 says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And then in verse 21 it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And verse 22 concluding, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Remember, I just explained that in the question that was given to us. It says, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And unless we... And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So that was problematic for God. And I explained why I thought it was so. And now that should complete the answer to the question that was just asked moments ago. Now let's go to the compliment and see what the New Testament compares and agrees to substantiate what we just said. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 22, the end of the book, and we're going to be reading verse 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And this is what the writer says. And there shall be no more curse. My brothers and sisters, what I am sharing with you is what I think, that the curse of the Garden of Eden shall not be lifted from us until the book of Revelations has been completed. We're in chapter 22, verse 3. And again, it says, and there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That is something that I think is relevant to what is going on today in our lives. And if we should only know what those three curses or two curses and a judgment mean, then we would have more of an understanding of what not to do and what to do. So that concludes instruction number 7. Now we're going to go to instruction number 8, and we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to be using the text, chapter 4, verse 9. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 9, and this is the instruction. Let us focus on this instruction. It says, am I my brother's keeper? That is the instruction. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 is the text that addresses it. It says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That is where it was cemented. And of course, further reading will let you know that we are our brother's keeper. And that was when it occurred and why it occurred. And now let's go now to Galatians. We're going to go to the New Testament to compare. This compliment says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it tells us what Paul references about the same, am I my brother's keeper? This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that is the compliment that ties into am I my brother's keeper? And of course, we will complete it at the end of the break.
You're not supposed to know. You're not supposed to know. Life is a mystery. If you take away the mystery and everything was certain, you wouldn't need faith.
Like, I stand on this stage before you, and to be honest, I never thought I would be doing this. They put me in public speaking in college. I dropped the class on the second day. I despised it. As I was walking out, I'll never forget, I told my buddy, I said, I'd never be needing that.
Faith functions best when you don't know. So God often puts us in positions where we don't know to destabilize us from relying too much on what we know.
Yeah.
Like a trainer who starts you out, and he starts you out on a weight machine. Okay, and then he puts you on a bench and he gives you free weights because now it's less stable. The less stable it is, the more muscles you build. Finally, he puts you on a ball where everything's unstable. And when he puts you on the ball, he's building up your core. So the more unstable your life becomes, the more you have to go inside yourself to stabilize yourself. You're strong enough to withstand instability.
Yeah.
And if you knew everything, you'd have no room for faith, for discovery, for innovation, because creativity comes in uncertainty. It comes in uncertainty, in the middle of chaos, because after a while, anytime you know too much, you stop living your best self.
And the beauty of life is when God takes a situation or a circumstance and he puts you on a path that you never imagined, and your life begins to flourish and serve as a blessing to a lot of people. But more times than not, you hit extreme chaos or extreme opposition on the way to getting to that point. Right? Like you think about the 9/11 incident. I travel a lot. Right. Senseless act. A lot of people lost their lives. Right? And I remember reading an article, and in this article it spoke about the other side of the situation. And it talked about that morning, it was a wife and a husband, and they had a daughter. Right? And the wife went to the husband and she said, "Can you please take our daughter to kindergarten this morning?" And the husband said, "I really got some meetings I need to be at in that building." And the wife said, "Can you please do it?" He said, "I really got some meetings I need to be at." And the wife asked him one more time, "Can you please?" He said, "All right, I'll do it." Guy ends up taking a whole day off, ends up sparing his life. One gentleman on the New Jersey Turnpike, accident happened. He's frustrated. He's mad. He can't get to work. Accident ended up sparing his life. One gentleman got a new pair of shoes that day. He's walking. He gets a blister on his foot. He's going back home to change his shoes. He gets there, end up sparing his life. One guy went to a donut and coffee shop, went to get some donuts and coffee. As he's coming out of the shop, somebody spilled some coffee on his shirt, went home to change his shirt, ended up sparing his life. The other side. Right, when the opposition happens and you step back in the perspective that you have about it, that's why I love Romans 8:28 when it says, and we know, it starts the verse off with a heavy level of conviction. It says, and we know that all things work to the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his will and his purpose.
Now, welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Welcome back, Hallelujah Pete.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And let us complete the thought on this last instruction that we were talking about. Am I my brother's keeper? And we had the text, Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, compare with Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And of course, we know that Jesus says, if you love me, in John chapter 15, you will keep my commandments. And my commandment is to have love one for another. So you know that in that love, we are our brother's keeper. Okay, my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to say my very good brothers and sisters. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things that we're talking about. Though ye know them, and I know you do, and be established in that present truth. And with that said, I am sure that our listeners are students of the Bible, just like I am, and this is one reason why we're having these lessons. Now, here are some of the highlights of our program's description and format. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, the Bible, includes the entire review of the 66 books of the canon according to the Protestant authority. Hopefully, God will allow us to go and look into all of the 66, my brothers and sisters. That would mean this will be a long program, but I am ready for it and excited about it. Now, the stressing of the spiritual aspect of the Bible rather than the physical is because Jesus said it best. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profited nothing. That's why we overemphasize the spiritualness in our lessons. Next, the drills and exercises associated with standing on the promises of God and of Jesus Christ. We are doing that on a regular basis and using both the Old Testament and the New Testament to compare with and to substantiate each other with the other and to use the scripture to validate all opinions. Now, again, I might and must tell you that there are more instructions in these books than I am sharing. I am sharing only those that appeal to me. And the answers are the same. My opinion is just like your opinion. That's one reason why I beseech you to chat with me in the chat room or go to the text, email or text accounts and get me what you think and tell me what you think I should say about what we're studying and sharing with one another. All right, back to the study. The text is going to be Genesis chapter 5. That is what we're going to be looking at. And the instruction, number 9, is all mankind is related. And this is significant because we know that God made man and woman, but they are related. We know that God made the different nationalities, but we are related. We know that God made the differences in intelligence, if you will, but we're all related. The point is that we are our brother's keeper, as we just went through, and this is why we are related. Genesis chapter 5 tells us, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their names Adam in the day when they were created. Now that tells us that is our lineage. All mankind has come from that lineage of Adam and Eve. Now let's go to our New Testament and let's look at the compliment that was written in Colossians, verse 1, 15 through 17. And this is what Paul had to say about the instruction that we're reading. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. And this is what Paul adds. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So that tells us that we are all related because we came from one existence. And as we read in Am I My Brother's Keeper, we know that we are responsible one for another. So that's the reason why all mankind is relative or related, because God is the orchestrator of that. All right. Now we're going to go to the 10th instruction, and the name of the text, we're still in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. And if we don't get a chance to finish up, we'll start with this when we reconvene next week, because I see that our time is almost expired. But be that it may, the text is Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. And this is the instruction. God eliminates almost all of mankind. Why? Because of sin. That's the instruction we want to focus on as we read the text. God eliminates almost all of mankind because of sin. Genesis chapter 6. And now we are at the end of our program. We'll pick it up and read it next week. God bless everyone.
Just remember, you can email us your questions or comments at hallelujahpete@gmail.com, or you can text us with your questions or comments at 567-259-6043. Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.